2 Kings chapter 20. We have been involved with the study of the kings of Israel and Judah, two separate peoples who really shouldn't have been separate at all. But the kingdom has been divided, and the 10 northern tribes, as we would call them, being Israel, and then the tribe of Judah, and with the tribe of Judah, Benjamin joining with them. And the kings of Israel and Judah have been anything but a sweet group of guys. They have been anything but a right-on group of men. They have been evil, wicked. Some of them have been as wicked and evil as you perhaps could imagine. Many of the kings of Israel and of Judah, in fact, have allowed their children many times to be sacrificed in the fires of the pagan gods. And for various reasons, the pagan gods would promise the people through their own traditions. The people made the gods, and then they made them make promises to them. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But what they made their gods promise them was that if they sacrificed their children, their firstborn in particular, that there would be prosperity for them, that there would be material blessing, or perhaps the ground would bear more harvest. And so they would go along with these pagan rituals, and it grieved God's heart. It grieved him that the people were giving up, sacrificing their kids and really their own lives in the process, trusting in something that wasn't even real and turning their backs on God, who was the true and living creator of all things. Now that sounds like, you know, in some ways the way it was in ancient Israel, but you know what? It's still presently that way. People are still sacrificing their own lives and perhaps the lives of their children even in pursuits of emptiness. Pursuits that don't matter, and some of them aren't even real. Some of the things that the world promises to us aren't even real things. You can't even get them. You can't get there from here, we used to say. You can't even achieve and accomplish the things that the world's trying to tell you to do. An example, if you look at somebody on TV or in a magazine, it may be a model. Now, she's wearing clothes that people who promote those clothes want you to go out and buy. Do you know why? They're trying to get you to believe that you'll look like that model if you, if you wear those clothes. But you know what happens? You don't look like that model. I don't care what kind of clothes you put on. It's not going to happen. But you see, people will go out and buy the clothes because, hey, that makes me look like her or him or whatever it is. No, it doesn't. You just got the same shirt on. You know, and I know from experience, if I put the shirt on that a model wears, I don't look like him. I look like a lot of him. I just got more shirt. Now, here's the thing. The Lord has so much for us, and he wants us to enjoy the riches of his spiritual blessings. But you can't. Listen, you can't do that. You can't have the enjoyment and the blessings of his while you're in the midst of pursuing emptiness, falsehood, living a lie, if you would. It just doesn't work. Oh, he loves you still, and you're still going to get blessed in so many different ways because God is gracious. But he has so much more for you and me than I have received at this point in my life. And I've been walking with the Lord a long time, but I know that there's so much more he wants for me. And it's not necessarily to look like the model in some magazine. Although I wouldn't mind, you know, looking like that. I gave up on that a long time ago, though. I just resolved it, you know. Finally, you know, just said, that's it. I'm never looking like that. And I haven't. So that came to pass. But here's the thing. I want us to take note of this. Hezekiah, in our story, he's the one king out of so many. There's only been a few kings in the whole history of Israel and Judah that were called kings that did the right thing in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah is one of them. And he pursued after the Lord and tore down the idols and the places of worship that were pagan. And he did that which was right in the sight of God. But he's going to have some his troubles and some issues of his own here in this story. And I think it's worth noting what that is. Because even with Hezekiah seeking after God, the picture here, the story here tells us that you can't do both, seek and pursue emptiness and seek and pursue God and enjoy both at the same time. It's a process that you will experience like Hezekiah did, where you will go up and down. You will go this way for a while and then you'll go that way. You'll be doing well with the Lord and then you'll be doing terrible. And the reason is, the big culprit is me, you. It's what we have placed in front of God that will bring this reality about every single time. Every time. And watch this now as we read through this. This is a very interesting story. Watch this. Verse 1 of chapter 20 says, in those days, what days are those? When Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was about ready to come and attack the city once more, then Hezekiah was sick unto death. Now, we looked at this on Wednesday night. You didn't get this part of the story. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is going to attack and try and take Judah. During the midst of that, and what we didn't see Wednesday night, was that during the time that he was going to come back and attack, Hezekiah became sick. He became very sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, it says in verse 1, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Isaiah came to Hezekiah and says, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Your time's up. No more life for you anymore. This is it. Put your things in order. Get your replacement ready to go, because you're going to go home now. It's time to quit. Now, verse 2 says, then he, that is Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah says, I don't want to go yet. I don't want to, he says. And he cries, he weeps sorely. He cries out to God. Doesn't want to leave this earth yet. Now, frankly, I don't understand that. I'm ready to go. I really am. I the longer that things go on the way they are in this earth, and the older my body gets, and after family camp this weekend, my body's telling me, in no uncertain terms, don't do that again. You know, we were playing softball and running around. People were sliding on slip and slides, and it was great, fun. But we're all paying the price today, aren't we? Some people are paying more than others. But I'm ready. If the Lord said it's time to come home and airless us out of here right this minute, I will not even flinch and say, oh, wait, you know, we got something else to do. Or I'm ready. We're so close to that, I believe, and I'm excited about it. Now, the world doesn't understand that. They think, hey, you're crazy. You got to hang on to all the life you can. Well, I think life hasn't even begun yet, folks. Not real, true life. Life in the eternal condition that we're going to be able to enjoy is really what we're longing for. there's a part of us, and it should be true of us as Christians, that is longing for that place, heaven. We should be yearning for it, because it's not going to be like here where you feel sore after having fun, where you hurt, you know, after having a blast. But there's more to this. Hezekiah wants God to give him more time. And watch this. This is kind of interesting to me. He weeps sorely. And it came to pass, verse 4, before Isaiah was gone into the middle of the court, before he even got halfway across the courtyard, that the word of the Lord came to him again and said, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. So God here, in an interesting turn of events, first he tells Isaiah to tell Hezekiah he's going to die. Hezekiah cries out, weeps about it. And the Lord hears him and tells Isaiah, well, okay, tell him I'm going to heal him. And that on the third day, in 3 days from now, he's going to go up to the house of the Lord to worship me. And then it says, verse 6, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now, there's an interesting picture here, if you want to take a look at it just for a second. There's a real interesting picture. Hezekiah is going to die, right? He's facing death. Now, the condition of every person, every one of us, is the same. We're all going to face death. You know, the statistics are staggering. You know, 10 out of 10 people will die. At some point, we're going to either go to heaven in the rapture or we're going to die and go to heaven. But here's the thing. He's facing death, and watch what happens. He cries out to the Lord, right? Now, when you're facing death for the penalty of sin and a life that is steeped in sin, every one of us have been there. Some of us may still be there. The life that's steeped in sin, what does that life have to do? It has to cry out. Jesus said, anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Interesting picture here that Isaiah is facing the death that he doesn't want, and cries out to the Lord. And the Lord says to him, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will heal thee. That's all it takes, by the way, for salvation. It's just a little nutshell picture of salvation. You're facing death for your sin. You cry out to God. He hears your prayers. He sees your tears. And then he heals you. And watch this. He says to him, on the third day, thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord. Now, interestingly, prophetically, we understand the third day, the seventh day. They all have prophetic meaning. Peter tells us, quoting Psalm 90, that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. But it's interesting, he tells him here that the third day is going to be when he's going to be in the house of the Lord worshiping God again, right? So, what does that mean? Well, something else happened on the third day. Remember, Jesus rose from the dead. He rose up on the third day. We, as believers, will be in heaven, you see. We will be in that place of heaven when? On the third day. We are in that time frame right now, folks, of the third day. Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years, or we might say for 2 days. In the third day, or the 3,000th year, he will come back. We will be in heaven. So there's a great little picture here, but watch. He says, I'm going to increase or add to thy days 15 years, which again is another reference to resurrected life. In the scriptures, numbers have a great deal of meaning. 15 is one of the interesting ones to me. 15 always speaks of the resurrection. All the way back in Genesis, the ark that Noah and his family were on, it was raised up above the waters. You know, the waters were receded up or exceeded up, I would say, on the earth. And the water rose 15 furlongs. 15. Why? Because Noah and his family were being saved. in the flood. Jesus healed, brought back from the dead Lazarus, resurrected him, as well as ascended from Bethany, right? Bethany in the scripture, you can just read these if you like. Bethany in the scriptures was 15 furlongs from Jerusalem. Here, Hezekiah's life is increased 15 years. Speaking of resurrection. So the picture is really kind of cool. He's facing death. He cries out. God hears him, sees the tears, heals him from that, and says, all right, you're going to be up in the temple on the third day, and I'm going to add to your years, 15. You're going to have resurrected life. But in the story, it's a different deal. Because Hezekiah still is alive on the earth. The picture's great. I love the pictures that I see in the scriptures because it gives me hope. But the reality is he still has to live on the earth, doesn't he? Now, I'm thinking, and I've always looked at Hezekiah's story, and I always wonder, Hezekiah, didn't you kind of blow it? I mean, you could have been done. You could have been done 15 years earlier when God's timing was up for you, and yet you decided to hang in there. And I don't think it was such a good idea. I don't think it was the best thing. I think God used it to show us a picture, frankly. But I think Hezekiah has to experience some things now that he wouldn't have had to. And by the way, when the Lord says it's time for you to go, it's time to go, right? And I think this story indicates something to me kind of interesting. Don't argue with him about it. Don't argue with the Lord about it. When time's come, it's come. That's, and as Paul would say, hey, if I believe that I'm going to heaven, then what? To die is gain. I live for Christ, but when I die, it's a bonus. There's a plus to it. Now watch what happens. He says, I'll add to your years, 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So Isaiah said to him and to the others that were there, take a lump of figs. And so they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So obviously he had some kind of terrible sore or some kind of disease that had sores upon his body, perhaps some kind of a plague or something. We don't know for sure. But he had boils. And they were instructed here to take figs and put the lump of figs on the boil. Now, I'm not seeing how that works myself. But you know what? This is an interesting thing, folks. You need to listen to this. It wasn't the figs that had the power. The figs didn't have any special power. Figs are figs, It's fruit. You might as well say, put some apricots on that, or whatever. It's not the figs that have the power. What had the power? The obedience. The obedience to what God had declared was where the power was. And this is something that Isaiah doesn't even hesitate to do. He says, okay, hey, the Lord told me to put the figs on that thing, on that ugly boil. So we're going to put figs on it. The power for the healing came when the obedience to the word was heeded. Right? That's the way it always works. Don't get hung up on methods. Don't get hung up on figs or this or that remedy or the other. People are always into remedies. Well, if I have this or that, then I'll be okay. I'll heal myself with this remedy. Well, not if God doesn't want you to, you won't. Right? If that remedy isn't what God has intended for you, then it's not going to work. He tells them to put figs on, they use figs. He could have told them to put pomegranates on there. Right? Doesn't matter. It's no matter to God what he uses. He'll use whatever. He could tell you to go to the doctor and get healed, or he could tell you to put figs on your wound. The obedience to what God says is how the healing came. Always is. So there's a key here. You've got to be in tune with what God's saying. Isaiah could hear what God said, therefore he could obey. We have to hear before we obey. Now, Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? So Isaiah here is asked by Hezekiah, hey, I need to see some kind of sign. So Isaiah said, well, this sign, verse 9, shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? So Isaiah said, well, here's what God can do, and you choose which way you want this to go. Do you want the sundial to go forward 10 degrees, or do you want it to go back 10 degrees? Which way you want it to go? And Hezekiah, now Hezekiah is a lot like me, a lot like you perhaps. Watch what he says. He says, well, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Is it? No, it's not a light thing. If God speeds up time, is that a big deal? I think so. But watch, he says, it's not a big deal to put the shadow down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Make him turn back time. That would be a better sign than having him move time forward. Do you get it? I don't get it. To me, it's like, hey, speed up time or send time backwards. What's the big deal? But Hezekiah has it in his mind that it is a bigger deal. And this is something I want you to note. God cares about that in this sense, that when you're needy, when I'm needy, and you're asking for something, it may not make any sense either way. It doesn't matter. And it's interesting that God says, you can go ahead and choose this one. You can choose which way the sundial is going to go. And I'll give that to you as a sign. And Hezekiah says, okay, make it go backwards. Make it go back. And I think what Hezekiah is saying, and oftentimes I'm this way, I would rather reverse time in my life than move it forward. Why? Because I would just as soon wipe out time past in so many ways. And I think that's what he's wanting as well. Justification, as Paul puts it, means just as if I never sinned at all. It means it never happened, in a sense, being justified. Now, I always think that there's something that we would rather have in our past dealt with than worrying about something that hasn't happened yet. And most of us perhaps can relate to this. But my past is what haunts me, not my future. And Hezekiah says, turn the clock back. I'd rather turn the clock backward than see it go forward. Forward, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. See. And Isaiah cries unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Ahaz had a dial. Now, this is a sundial of some kind. Many believe it was on steps, and they had a kind of a circular set of steps, and the sun would kind of set or come up, and then the shadow would go where it goes, and they had a way of keeping time. But the point is, God's a redeemer of time. He redeems time, he redeems life, you see. Now, Hezekiah is healed. Now, stay with me on this. It's important that you note the next phase in Hezekiah's life, because this is what happens with us so often. He has had a healing of a deadly issue in his life. He has been not only given life, but he's been added years to that life, and he also now has seen God perform a huge miracle in turning back time. He's actually turned back the time. This would probably equate to about 40 minutes of time that he turned back. For what? For Hezekiah. He did this, of course, at another point in Israel's history, didn't he? When Joshua was fighting there in Joshua chapter 10, and the battle was going on and on and on, and Joshua wanted to finish the battle, but the sun was going down, remember? And he asked the Lord to just keep the sun where it was, and he did. For a whole day, he kept it going. He didn't let it go down. The sun just stayed where it was. Why would God do such a thing? Why not? I looked at that. I think, well, why not? God can do what he wants, can't he? If he wants to stop time to prove a point or to bless one of his kids, he can do that. Has he ever multiplied time for you? He has for me. Not so much in seeing the sun not go down, but have you ever had something that you just couldn't get done? And you just said, Lord, I'm not going to get this done. There's no time for me to do this. And yet he will multiply the time. Why? Because you're his child. He blesses his children. He blessed Hezekiah. He blessed Joshua. So he's experienced some power from the Lord. He's experienced some real heavy-duty things from God. But this is what I want you to note on this. It's a good thing that Hezekiah has experienced this, but he's going to become prideful about it. And this is why God initially said, I believe, your time's up. It's time to come home. And Hezekiah said, no, I don't want to go. And God said, okay, I'll add 15 years. And in that time frame, Hezekiah went downhill. And you can see, in a sense, what God's using Hezekiah here to make a point with is that our life is in God's hands and it's best served his way. But watch what happens. At the time that this took place, at that time, verse 12, that Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of, now watch this, all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Notice I put the emphasis on his. What happened here? The king of Babylon had heard about Hezekiah's sickness and his recovery and sends an emissary. Now, does the king of Babylon care about Hezekiah? No. But what they do is come and bring letters and gifts and all that, saying, hey, we heard you were sick. We're so glad that you're better. The king wanted to bring you all these things and wanted to wish you his best and all that. And, of course, Hezekiah is flattered and complimented. And so what he does is he takes them on a grand tour of everything that they have there in the kingdom. He takes them through and shows them all the silver and gold. He shows them all the treasures. He shows them all the weapons, you see, and says, hey, look at this. This is what we've got here. And he calls it his. It's all his stuff, you see. And in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 25 and 26, it tells us in a parallel account of this that Hezekiah was lifted up in himself, meaning he was filled with pride. The problem with God doing miracles, and this is something you need to just note, I think. The problem with God doing powerful things in my life, like he did with Hezekiah, is that oftentimes it's not what I need. Now, God's sovereign. He can bless me or not bless me, but oftentimes, like Hezekiah, he might bless you, but he knows the potential for blessing, for healing, for miracles, for power to be displayed in your life so you can see all kinds of wonderful things happen. He knows the propensity, folks, that we will have when that happens. When my life all of a sudden takes a turn for the better, right? I was going through this, but now I'm doing great. Hey, I was dealing with that, but now I'm just super, right? He knows our propensity is to do what? Be lifted up. Well, doesn't he want me to be lifted up? He wants us to be humble. And he wants to lift us up. He doesn't want me to lift myself up. But that's exactly what happens with me many times when I see what the Lord has done And I start getting lifted up. I start getting arrogant. I start getting puffed up. And all of a sudden, I'm taking somebody on a grand tour of my life and my stuff and my things. Didn't all that belong to God? Yep. So what's he bragging about it for? And it's not that God enjoys putting his people through hard things. It's that he knows that there are difficulties that keep me from getting to be an airhead, basically. That my head gets puffed up, you know. It gets balloon size, you know. And God knows that there's certain things that if he gives to me, if he does in my life, like he's done for Hezekiah, then the next phase for that oftentimes is to get lifted up. And all of a sudden, I'm showing the enemy all these things that are mine and played right into the king of Babylon's hands here. Now he knows everything about the army, the treasures. He knows how much money and wealth that Hezekiah has, and now he can use it against him. He can use it all against him. Sometimes, you know, and this is what he's doing. Sometimes we make impressions on people. Sometimes we make what we think are good impressions on people, impressing them. But oftentimes those same things are grievous to God. He's impressing who he thinks is important, and yet God is grieved by the whole thing. It says in verse 14, Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said unto him, "What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee?" Isaiah shows up, the man of God. This always happens when you get to be kind of arrogant and prideful. The word shows up. Isaiah pictures here the word of God being always brought forth by the man of God, Isaiah. And he comes and says, "Hey, what were you talking about with those guys? And where did they come from? What happened here?" And Isaiah asked this pointed question. And Hezekiah said, "Well, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon." Now, if you know your typology, Babylon is always referred to in Scripture as rebellion. Rebellion is what Babylon really represents. In the book of Revelation, when you see Babylon the Great, it's the great rebelliousness of man. The whole book of Revelation dealing with the tribulation is dealing with man's rebelliousness. God is always dealing with man in his rebellion. And Babylon pictures that. So here comes rebellion to Hezekiah, saying, "Show me what you got." And Hezekiah arrogantly, proudly says, "Look at all the stuff I have. I have all these things. This is all mine. It's all mine. I have all this." And Babylon, rebellion, says, "Nice. Well, you got it made. You're really self-sufficient, aren't you? I mean, all your stuff and all your goods, hey, you're really something." That's what rebellion does. That's what it says to you and me. You don't really need the Lord. You've got so much on your own. Discounting, of course, the fact that God gave you anything that you have. You don't have anything that God didn't give you, you see. Neither did Hezekiah. So Isaiah comes and says, "Hey, where did they come from and what were they saying?" "Well, they came from Babylon. It was a rebellion that came to me." And he said, "What have they seen in thine house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All the things that are in mine house." It's all mine, and I showed him all my stuff. In other words, I gave over completely to these guys from Babylon. I opened up completely to them. I opened myself up completely to rebellion. When did that happen? When did this take place? When did Hezekiah open up to an emissary from Babylon, opening up himself completely to rebellion? When did that happen? Well, seemingly when something good took place. I mean, he was healed and got years added to his life, and it seems like a good thing, but listen carefully. God's best plan was come home. Come home. Come on. I don't want to see you go through that. So come home. And you might be asking what often is asked, and that is, well, then why didn't God just take him home? There's a thing in the scriptures that pops up every once in a while, and you know it's true because you've experienced it. God has a perfect will for your life, doesn't he? But he also has this other thing called permissive will, where you know how it works. You're trying to go a direction. You think that this is what you really want. And so you start making inquiries to God. Lord, do you want me to go there? Or do you want me to do this? Or do you want me to be a part of the other? Do you want me to start that business up? Or do you? And what happens is, if you really want it, listen, if you really want it, you're not really asking God for his input. You'd like his confirmation. But if you're really wanting to do something, you're pretty determined to do it anyway. When it says that Hezekiah wept sore, he turned his face to the wall. In other words, he was just flat out having a pity party to beat the band and crying out to God, Lord, you can't take this life from me. I'm not done yet. And so God said, okay. Now, you have pushed doors open, I'm sure, in your life that God tried to shut. I know people who have tried to go into pursuits, and every door, bam, shuts. Push it open, right? Go to the next phase. Hey, look, this door opened for me, right? Is this ringing a bell? And then, oh, I go to the next thing, and that door opened for me too. Look. Meanwhile, you know, God's going, man, I would have slammed that door. I shut that one twice. And we're persistent, and Hezekiah was persistent, but here's the deal, folks, listen carefully. When did he open himself up to rebellion? Well, you're thinking like I was thinking, that, hey, it was after this happened, but here's the problem. God already knew that. He was already opened up to rebellion before he even got the years added to his life. And God said, I want to take you home now. And Hezekiah said, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Push that door open. And God permitted it. Like he did in so much of the stories that we've looked at. And Paul says, why did he do this? Why did he allow this? All these stories, Paul says, are for our learning. So you and I can learn to quit pushing doors open. When you pray to the Lord, Lord, do you want this? Right? Do you want this, Lord? And you hear the resounding, no. Do you like I do sometimes? What's that? I don't think I heard that right. And we keep praying, and the answer is no, 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 no. And finally, you've convinced yourself, you've heard, okay, I need to warn you about something. That is not the best way to go. That's not the best way to go. If you're smart, if you're wise, if you're learning and growing, the thing to do is say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. I'm sensing in my heart that maybe this is the way we're supposed to go, but I'm going to commit this to prayer. And Lord, if you want this to happen, I know that doors can just swing open, that things can just go that way. If you want me to go there, Lord, I don't have to push a thing open. I don't have to shove or push or anything else. It's just going to open up to me. That is keeping yourself from rebellion, folks. The rebellion is he pushed the door open. And then it opened up to more rebellion. Now what? Well, now everything's mine. God gave me my life back. Now everything belongs to me. And I open up to all the Babylonians. They come in. We have a little party together. You see, And he opened up completely to the Babylonian rebelliousness of his heart. And he says, all things, verse 15, as he finishes up, are mine in my house, and they've seen them all. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. I gave them the works. Hezekiah dove in, both hands and feet, just plunged into rebellion. Everything that they were looking at, I gave them, I showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord now. All righty. All right, you've gone that way, you pushed that door open, now you're in full-blown rebellion. Well, hear the word of the Lord, Isaiah says. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, you think everything's yours? Well, check this out. All that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Whatever I push my way into is rebellion, and it opens up to more rebellion. And Isaiah tells Hezekiah here, if that's what you're doing, if that's what you're trying to pursue and get that done, understand this, it's all getting carried away. You talk about getting carried away. It's all getting carried away to Babylon. It's all handed over to rebelliousness, which has no place with the Lord. In other words, the very thing that I'm pursuing and pushing so hard for, God's saying here in no uncertain terms, you're not going to keep it. It's not for you. It's not valuable. It's not meaningful for you. Therefore, I'm going to let it get carried away. It's going to get taken from you. You're not going to be able to keep it. In other words, whether you think you've got it or not, listen carefully, it's not going to be what you thought it was. It'll be taken away in one way or the other. I used to put a lot of, you know, importance on a business I had years ago, long time ago. And I thought, oh, this is it, you know, and put so much, you know, time and energy into working my business, you know. And the Lord had told me at one point, you know, you're not going to have this. Oh, yes, Lord, I got to have it, you know, and push, push, push. Finally, he just said, that's going to get carried away. Why? Because you're getting carried away. You're getting carried away with this. Therefore, that thing that you're carried away with is going to get carried away. That issue, that pursuit, whatever it might be, folks, if you're making it something it ought not to be, God can take it away just like that. Well, he shut my business down in a heartbeat. It was so fast. Of course, it led me into ministry, which is a good thing. But at the time, I was like, no, no, you know, don't do it. You know, like Hezekiah here, crying out, you know. I'm so glad that thing's gone. Who wants that? Not me. I don't want it anymore. I look at it now and I go, boy, I'm glad I'm out of that, you know. My pastor, John, every once in a while he sees me, he goes, do you wish you had your business back? No. No, not at all. It's gone. It's okay. But at the time, it's very hard. Why? Because I was really pushing. I was really pushing. It's going to get carried away, he says. In verse 18, and we're almost done. Thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou hast begat, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The problem here is this. As you know, eunuchs are impotent, we would say. Here's the thing. Hezekiah was going to have to deal with something. Not only is everything that he put all that effort into during those years, he didn't belong here, but his sons then became impotent in a sense, ineffective. Carried off into where? Babylon. What we teach our children is often what they see us pursuing and how we pursue it. And I just want to encourage you guys, take your kids to prayer when they're praying about something, when they want something, when they, hey, Dad, I really want to be involved with this, or I want to join that team, or whatever it is, say, well, son, why don't we pray about it? And see where the Lord's going to lead you. Or, you know, your daughter. Well, let's pray about that. and see where the Lord wants to lead, and model that in your own life. Guys, I'll tell you something, though. If you're pushing your own agenda in your life and you're carried away with it, so will your kids. They learn that, you see. And generation after generation is pushing doors open that don't belong open. People are getting carried away. And the bottom line is, we don't want to admit this because we think we have a right to do it, but it's rebellion to do that. Your life, Paul would say, is not your own. You were bought with a price. Everything that God has given to you in your life now is His. It belongs to Him. And when I say, no, it belongs to me, it's rebellion. It's just plain old rebellion. And so the Lord says, well, okay, but that's not going to be what you thought it is. That's going to get carried away from you, taken from you in that sense. It's not going to be what you thought. And it never is it? How many have started businesses or done a venture here and there and come to find out, now that you have it, it's not exactly what you thought? Anybody? Yeah. It's not quite what I thought it was. That's not quite what I had in mind here. Of course not. It's not what God had in mind, perhaps, either. Here's the wonderful thing about this, and on the brighter side, because the story's kind of, you know, hard to look at. You know, Hezekiah's last 15 years weren't pretty, but he wanted them. He pushed, and he got them. The great thing is this: God is good. He loves you. He wants the best for you. But here's the problem. You don't. I don't. What? I want the best for myself. You don't? Nope. I want what I think is going to make me something that I'm not. Instead of saying, Lord, I am yours, and whatever you want for me, that's what I want. I'm good with that. When am I going to get it? When are we going to get it that whatever God wants for me is what I will find the greatest satisfaction in? And I have no business messing around with things that aren't of Him, because it's plain old rebellion, and I won't find any joy or satisfaction in it. Paul says it's not my life. And finally, at the end of the story, the good news is that Hezekiah says unto Isaiah, after he hears this word, he says, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. He's broken, he's humbled again, and says, that's a good word. Man, that's a good word, Isaiah. Ouch, definitely painful, but a good word for me, he says. And he says this, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? He says, that's really all I really could hope for, isn't it? Not that I have more stuff and that I pursue more things, but really he gets redirected in his thinking, because Isaiah goofed up when he thought that he could get 15 more years of his way. Give me 15 more years, Lord, some more time so I can do what I want with my life. And finally, here, when Isaiah tells him the way it's going to be, he says, that's a good word. And he says, that's the best if I would just have peace and truth in my days. If I just understand that God had a plan and I'm willing to go along with it, then that's the best thing that could have possibly happened to me. And if I'm at peace, I've got everything I need. And God can carry away whatever and do whatever, but I understand now that that word is for me, and it's true for me. This is tough for us, and I'm done, but I need to share this. This is hard for us because we don't seem to have a handle on this one reality, folks. And this will tear us up, and this will cause us to be stunted in our spiritual growth, if you would. That my life, that your life, that our life as a church body, as individuals, as married couples, as families, whatever, we are not our own. We don't have an identity in that way anymore. We belong to Christ. Therefore, everything that is done in my life needs to be based upon what His will is for that life of mine, because it belongs to Him now. And as soon as I start calling everything mine and I start wanting things my way, I am in rebellion in some way or another. But if my life truly is mine, and I think it is, and I try and make that so, then I won't be willing to do what God wants me to do, because it doesn't line up with what I want. But if I understand that I don't have a life apart from Him, I don't have an identity apart from Him, it's really not my life at all, then I'm willing at that point to say, fine. Lord, that's a good word for me. That's, if I just have peace with You and peace in this life, I'm good to go with that. I don't need anything else. Whatever You open up, fine, I'll go through it. Whatever You close, fine, I won't push it open. The Bible says this: delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you know what that means? You just delight in whatever God delights in. If He likes this, then you like that. If He enjoys the other, then you enjoy it. If He says that's rotten, then it's rotten, and you stay away from it. If He says this is good and this is bad, then that's what it is. And if I delight myself in what He delights in, then He gives me new desires, new life purpose. And that is going to be by far the most thrilling, best, amazing life that you could ever have. Lose your life, Jesus says, and you will find it. Try and save it, like Hezekiah, and what? You lose it. Who's your life belong to? You or Him? Is it His or is it mine? I lost my life a long time ago, and that's fine with me. Oh, I still find it once in a while. But you know what? Every time I find it, it causes me a problem. It causes me issues. So I just lose it again. I lose my life all the time. Just lose it. Where's your life? I don't know. I lost it. Got a new life now. Christ is my life. Christ is my purpose. Everything I want in life revolves around Him. If it's not revolving around Him, then I don't want it. Well, I can't do that, you say. I can't be that way. I'm my own man. Captain of my own ship. Idiot. No. That doesn't work, and if you haven't found that out yet, you will. You know, it's one of those things. See me later. After you've pursued everything that you want to pursue in life, talk to me about it later when it didn't work, when it got carried away, when it didn't happen. When you're ready for Christ, He's ready to give you a new life. When you're ready to submit all that stuff to Him, He's willing to give you purpose, and all kinds of wonderful things will happen. Not the things that you might think, better things, more powerful, meaningful things. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Praise You for the life that, Lord, we have. And, Lord, I know that You have purposes and plans for each one of us. And I pray today, Lord, that we would make a stand in one sense and say, Father, we understand that You have bought us with a price, and therefore our own life is really not ours anymore. And I just want You to take control and take my life again, Father. Use it for Your glory. May I not push things that I want or make things happen my own way. But I pray, Father, that today this would be a new time for all of us. I just praise You for that. Thank You for Your word. It is a good word, Lord. It's a good word. Your word's always good. It's right. It's true. Keep us from Babylon and rebellion. Bless you, Lord, in all these things. We commit to you in Jesus' name.